Now let's understand the difference between the church and the sovereign nation of Israel. Let's come to Matthew, the 28th chapter, and let's read the commission. And we are going to see that God never gave to the church the administration of death. Matthew, the 28th chapter, the very last chapter, as a matter of fact, the last few verses right there in the book of Matthew. So let's come right there. Verse 19, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. They were to go into all nations. Very important thing to remember. Let's come to Acts, the first chapter, and let's see where he repeats it again. Acts, the first chapter. And let's understand something very important concerning God and the way that he has done things and why the church was not given the administration of death. I think you'll understand it here in just a little bit. Now, let's come to verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the church was to go into all nations. Question. Is the church a sovereign nation? Answer, no. It is a spiritual organization. And the states in which the church is looks upon it as an organization of people under the jurisdiction of the state. Now, let's come to Romans 13. Let's show you that. Not that the state tells the church what to believe or what to do, but the church and all the brethren in the church are to be subject to the laws of the land in which they live. Paul makes this very clear, Romans 13, which means that we cannot administer the death penalty. Why? Because God gave that to the sovereign nations. Wherever the church would be, the sovereign nation has the administration of death, which through its judicial system, its legal judicial system and law enforcement, has the power of the administration of death. Now, understand something else very important too. No separate organization can be within a sovereign nation and be a sovereign unto itself. Meaning that no group, nor organization, no church can take upon itself to set up its own laws and administer the death penalty to its members. The church cannot do that. God never gave that ability to the church. Now, when Christ returns, then all the nations will be under the sovereignty of the kingdom of God and the administration of death for those who sin without repentance will be administered. Now, you understand that. No organization within a sovereign nation has the same power of the administration of death as the sovereign nation. Because if that were the case then, if the church had that, then God would be going contrary to his own laws and his own covenant that he made with all nations back in Genesis 9. Now here, Romans 13 shows very clearly that we are to be subject to the higher powers. Now, Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, or that is the higher authority. For there is no authority but of God, and the authorities that are, that be rather, are ordained of God. God gave the sovereign nations those rights. Whosoever therefore resist the authority, resist the ordinance of God. See, so God is not double-minded. He's not going to give the church that authority. Now we'll examine what authority that the church has and how that is administered. And then we'll come back to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, and voila, it's all going to become clear. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you not then be afraid of the power that is the authority? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to you for good, to keep peace and law and order within the land. But if you do that which is evil, you go out and sin against the law of the land, and you are hauled to justice, he says. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. God put him there. So the church has no right and no authority to usurp the duties of a sovereign nation that God has established, and those people in authority are doing the service of God, whether it is in conformity to all the laws and commandments of God or not. They're there. He's a minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but for conscience' sake. We need to understand that. Now, there's a sovereignist movement among some of the churches of God today, and they need to listen and hear and fear. If you don't have the tape that God's answer to the freemen that I did, will you write in for it? Because it explains all about that. Now, remember also, before we continue on here, let's remember something very important. Jesus said, if you're arrested, agree with your adversary while you are in the way, lest you be brought before the judge, and the judge put you in the clink. I'm just sort of summarizing it here in modern terminology. And you stay there until you've paid the last penny. See, so Christ, even in the Sermon on the Mount, upheld the authority of the sovereignty of the nations with their systems of law and judgment. Now then, let's understand what are the powers of the church. One does not have the administration of death. So anything that we do has nothing to do with the administration of death. You understand that? Let's see the ultimate power that the church has. Let's go to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Let's see the process. Then we will come back to the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you will understand it completely. Matthew 18. Now remember, Paul excoriated those in Corinth because they went to law, to the judges of the land, of brother against brother. They were not using what Christ instructed here in Matthew 18. We are not to go before the judges of this world. We're to solve our own internal problems with the Spirit of God, with the means that God has given. Now let's see what that is. Verse 15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That is violated by most people most of the time because they go tell someone else first. Your first responsibility before God is to go to the person. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. Very important thing. Solve all problems at the very lowest level. That is how the church government is to work, beginning with each one of us. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That's the second step. If he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church, which then is the assembly of the congregation. The minister will call a meeting of the church, and the whole matter will be discussed, and the church body will make the judgment. That's what it's talking about. Now, I've gone through step one and two. I have never seen a step three used properly yet. And there's a very important thing to understand with this, which is this. That if step one and two are done properly, there will be no need for step three telling it to the church. But Christ has put it here for those rare cases when it's necessary to do so. And we'll see an instance in 1 Corinthians where it was necessary to do so. Now then, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and publican. Let's understand, very important, the greatest power of administration for punishment that the church has is disfellowshipment. And that should be properly done. We've seen it abused. That is not of God. Should be properly done following these steps. Now then, verse 18, very important. Truly or verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth concerning the solution to this problem, that's what it's talking about, shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth concerning this problem shall be loosed in heaven. For example, if someone owed you $1,000 and you couldn't get them to make any payments about anything of it, you got together, it finally came all the way to the church, and the judgment was because of the poverty of the one who owed you the $1,000 and your need to get some money back. It was decided that if you would be willing to loose $500 of that, that he could pay the $500. Okay, there are two things involved here. One, the judgment was made to loose $500, not have to pay that. The judgment was made to pay $500, and that would resolve the problem. That is bound in heaven in both cases. If he pays the $500, the debt is settled. And the one who holds the claim settles for the $500. He cannot come back and ask for the $500, which was loosed. And please understand, the binding and loosing was done on earth and in heaven concerning the decision. Now continuing. Again I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask. Now this is just between brethren. If you agree to do something that you ask, or that you agree to do, or work, or whatever, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now that is concerning praying for one another and all of that sort of thing. Now notice, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. For what? Now we've applied this many times to meeting in small groups. True. But this is where two or three are gathered together to make a judgment because someone has sinned or transgressed against a brother, then what you agree upon is bound in heaven, and Christ is in the midst there. Now notice verse 21, because then this gets into the administration of the Spirit. We'll see it. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say unto you, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, the administration of Spirit is through forgiveness, mercy. That's the administration of the Spirit. And who is the one that administers that the most? God the Father through Jesus Christ. Every day, correct? And stop and think of this. How many times has God forgiven you in your lifetime? That's the administration of the Spirit. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and we will see the background for 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, 1 Corinthians 5. Now, here we have a capital sin. Here we have a sin that under the old covenant would require the death penalty. The church, we will see, did not have the power for the administration of the death penalty. Remember, we saw the highest power that the church has, because it's a separate organization within a sovereign nation, is disfellowship. It cannot administer the administration of death. Now let's begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, that is porneia, sexual immorality, and such fornication as not so much is named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now apparently this was his father's second wife, so it would be incest with his stepmother. That is punishable under the old covenant by death. Verse 2, but you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he which has done this deed might be taken away from among you, that is, disfellowshipped because of his sin. Verse 3, for verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, I have judged already. So we already saw there had to be judgments in Matthew 18, correct? As though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Expulsion from the fellowship of the church in Corinth. When that happens, and it has to be for the just reason. Here's a just reason. Here is a capital crime worthy of death under the old covenant. But the greatest administration that can be done by the church is expulsion from the group called disfellowshipment. Now, when that happens, they're turned back into the world and in some cases over to Satan the devil, that through the trials and difficulties that they would go through, perhaps they would repent and be able to come back and be reinstated. Or, that maybe if it came to the point that the person died, but they were able to repent just before they died, they could still receive salvation, and that's what it means for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's what took place. Now when we come over here to chapter 6 and verse 1, here's something that I just alluded to, but let's read it. About going to the world's courts, brother against brother. Paul says it shouldn't be done. Now verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints, as per Matthew 18? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Paul is saying, look, can't you even put your minds to resolving even just the littlest matters? He had to come in and tell him how to handle the big matter with a man who committed incest with his stepmother. And now he's coming to the smaller matters and say, look, you need to realize you're going to judge the world. We're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God, and we are going to judge. Now, if you don't have the paper or the tapes, Judge Righteous Judgment, write in for it. That'll give you a good insight as to what we need to be learning now in this life concerning judgment. He says, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. In other words, he's saying, now when you have these, and he's sort of chiding them. It's not a clear translation here in the King James, but he's saying, you set the ones who are least esteemed, the ones who are least qualified to make judgments. So even in that they were doing wrong. And I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between brother and his brother. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why would you rather not take the wrong? Why would you rather not suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. So he's saying, even all the brethren from the least to the greatest within the church have to have the functioning of the administration of the Spirit beginning with Matthew 18. Now that's what he's saying. Now then, this man was put out of the church. That's the whole background for 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now if I don't finish this time, we'll finish it next time. But finish it we will. But we have to understand what we're talking about. We cannot go off half-cocked with lame-brained doctrines and not understand what is going on. And we should not be put down by men such as Russell Tardo, who say that if we keep the Sabbath, then we are under the administration of death. Nothing could be further from the truth. He does not have a clue as to what the Bible really is saying. Now let's deal with the problem of the one who was put out because of incest with his stepmother. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here at chapter 2 and verse 1. But I myself determined this, to not come to you again in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, who is it that shall make me glad? if it is not the one who has been made sorrowful by me? He made them sorrowful concerning what he did in telling them to expel this man from the church. And I wrote this same thing after having come, I might have sorrow from those who ought to have, I ought to rejoice. I'm trusting in all of you so that my joy is the joy of you all. In other words, when there's repentance, there's the peaceable fruits of righteousness. For out of much tribulation and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears in order that you might not be sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly for you. Because he was saying that in administering this judgment against this man, it was done in love for the love of the whole congregation, that the whole congregation does not become polluted and contaminated by this. That's why he said, know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you let this thing continue in the church, whether it be incest or adultery or thievery or whatever it may be, then the whole church is going to be affected and the whole church is going to be sorrowful. So Paul said, hey, I wrote this. Yes, I did make you sorrowful, but for a good cause, because I love you. Verse 5, if anyone has caused sorrow, he has not grieved me, but only in part in order that I may not overburden you. To such a one this punishment is sufficient, which was inflicted by the many. Now he's saying to the one who was expelled, this punishment is sufficient, but it was inflicted by the many. The whole church made the decision. Verse 7, so that on the contrary, rather you should forgive and encourage because he repented. Now, if someone repents, you are bound to forgive. Is that not correct? Yes. That is the administration of the Spirit on your part, with the Spirit of God being in you. So that on the contrary, rather you should forgive and encourage, lest such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Because if he's truly repented and he hasn't been received back, then you're creating a greater problem, are you not? Yes, you are. Now, I've seen situations like that happen. And I've been able to help people be restored so they're not consumed with overmuch sorrow. I know one man that was so grieved at how he was handled and what happened in his particular case that he had bleeding bowels and couldn't sleep at night. And Paul is saying here to the same thing, I don't want this to happen. Verse 8, wherefore I exhort you to confirm your love toward him by forgiveness and receiving and welcoming him back and so forth. Because it is for this reason I wrote to you that I might know by proving you if you are obedient in everything, meaning if you were obedient in carrying out Matthew 18 and handling this problem with the church. But to whom you forgive anything, that is this man who committed the incest, I also forgive. For if I also have forgiven anything of whom I have forgiven, it is for your sake in the person of Christ. And so this is so that we can all be in right standing with Christ. Now here's why. Because we're dealing in very deep and emotional things when we're talking about actually disfellowshipping someone, publicly shaming him like he was there, in the church at Corinth. His sin and what he did was grievous and terrible. Now then, once someone has repented, he needs to be restored and to be restored with love and understanding. Now notice verse 11. that we might not be outwitted by Satan. For we're not ignorant of his schemes, because he will come in with some self-righteous person and say, well, I don't know if this person is repented or not, so I don't know if I ought to forgive him. And you people that forgive him, you know, you're just sorry saps. That is not the administration of the Spirit. Now, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened to me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit at not finding Titus, my brother, but after leaving them, I went into Macedonia. But thanks to God, who always leads us to triumph by Christ and makes manifest the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place, for we is a sweet perfume to those in God who are being saved and to those who are perishing. In the one perishing, we are the stench of death, unto death. But unto others being saved, we are the fragrance of life unto life. And who is competent for such things? For we are not as many who merchandise as hucksters by corrupting the word of God, but from God and before God and in Christ we are speaking. Now you're ready to understand the administration of the Spirit. See? Because this man was worthy of the administration of death because of the crime that he committed. Now he repented and was brought back into the church, reinstated properly. So Paul starts out, do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some, epistles of commendation to you, or epistles of commendation from you, showing how great we are or how great you are? You are our epistles, having been inscribed in our hearts, being known and read by all men, being manifest that you are Christ's epistle ministered by us, having been inscribed not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on the tables of stone, but on the tablets of the fleshly heart. Conversion. That's what it's talking about here. And the confidence we have is of such a kind that is through Christ towards God. It is not that we are competent from our own abilities. This is what we're talking about, a judgment. Don't use your own rationale. You have to use the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We are not competent from our own abilities to evaluate anything from ourselves, but rather our competency is from God. Paul said he thanked God that he counted him competent to be in the ministry. He thanked God because he knew that he had everything that came from God. Verse 6, who also made us competent ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that's the example that he's talking about. This man should have been executed for his crime according to the letter of the law. He wasn't. He repented and was restored back, and he has now life so that he can progress to the full spiritual life. Now then, he makes the comparison, because this was just done in the congregation. Now, if the administration of death, written and engraven in stones, came into being with glory so that the children of Israel were not able to look intently at Moses' face because of the glory of his own face, which administration of death is being set aside, that is for the operation of the church, it's being set aside. And for the nation of Israel, it's being set aside. When the destruction of Jerusalem and Judea took place in 70 AD, there was no more administration of death that was authorized by God anywhere in the world except the sovereign nations that God had already given it to. Not in the church. and never in the church. So how can Russell Tardo say we are under the administration of death because we keep the Sabbath? You see, this has nothing to do with Sabbath keeping. This has to do with the administration of the Word of God for sin. Whether it be the death penalty under the Old Covenant, where the Old Covenant and the Ten Commandments were written in the tables of stone, or mercy and forgiveness upon repentance under the New Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, there was no mercy. They were to be executed. Under the New Covenant, if there is repentance, there is mercy and forgiveness. That's why God called Paul. He caused Christians to be executed. He arrested them. He had them beaten and scourged. And God called him and forgave him. He should have been executed according to the letter of the law with the administration of death. But God gave him mercy through the administration of the Spirit and through repentance and forgiveness and mercy. That's the administration of the Spirit. Okay? Now, let's get the comparison again here. Let's finish this. Okay? Who has made us competent ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life because there's mercy and forgiveness. Now, if the administration of death, written and engraven in stones, came into being with glory, so that the children of Israel were not able to look intently at Moses' face because of the glory of his own face, which administration of death is being set aside, most certainly, to a greater degree, shall not the administration of the Spirit be more glorious? Which is greater, killing a person or giving forgiveness upon repentance? Which is more glorious before God? Giving forgiveness upon repentance, that's much more glorious. There's nothing glorious about taking someone's life. Now let's continue on, verse 9. For if the administration of condemnation was glorious, condemned for breaking the commandments of God and death, to a much greater degree the administration of righteousness overflows with glory. Why? Because it says even the angels rejoice over the repentance of a sinner. So that's glorious before God. And because that which had been made glorious was not made glorious in this respect. In other words, the Old Covenant was given in glory, but it wasn't glorious in the respect that there was forgiveness and mercy. Because of the surpassing glory of the life, that is the administration of life. It's a surpassing glory. Verse 11. For if that which is being set aside, now it says in the King James, done away, but is set aside, came into being through glory, to a much greater degree, that which remains is in glory. That is, the way the church is administered when there are problems within the church, through mercy and forgiveness, that's a greater glory. Therefore, having such hope, that people who were put out because of sin repent and come back. Having such hope that we can have sins forgiven, we use plainness of speech. And not as Moses put a veil on his own face because the children of Israel could not look intently unto the purpose of that which is now being set aside. But their minds were blinded. They never got it. They never understood the intent of the laws and commandments of God. They only had the letter of the law. They only had the administration of death. And their hearts were never opened because they never had the Holy Spirit to understand and be converted. Okay? For their minds are blinded to the present time. The same veil is not removed, but it remains at the reading of the old covenant, which veil is removed in Christ. Which means we can go back and we can read the Old Testament, the commandments of God. We understand that all of the judge's system with the up to the death penalty is not administered within the church. We can go back and look at all the laws and commandments of God and understand the spiritual application of them, how we need to live by every word of God in the Spirit, and have those written in our hearts and in our minds through the process of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. Now that is the glorious thing that God has given. And what happens with it is this: but their minds were blinded, for until the present time the veil is not removed, but remains at the reading of the old covenant, which veil is removed in Christ. Meaning, we have the full understanding of the laws and commandments of God. And unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart, and Mr. Tardo, it's on your heart because you don't understand Moses. Now, when their heart is turned back to the Lord through repentance, the veil is taken away. That's called the circumcision of the heart. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or there is freedom from the death penalty upon repentance. That's what it's talking about. Verse 18. But with uncovered faces, we are all beholding the glory of God as in a mirror, though looking through a glass darkly, and we are being transformed through conversion, the renewing of our minds, into the same image from glory unto glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, notice how it continues. This completes the thought. Having this ministry of the administration of the Spirit, according as we have received mercy upon repentance, we're not faint-hearted. But we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain, not walking in cunning craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience. So now then, we have a complete free and open relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and with each other. That is the whole message of what we have here in the administration of death versus the administration of the Spirit. Now let's just read a couple more verses here. Okay? No, that should do it. To every man's conscience. And we'll continue this next time. I need to review it again so we all grasp it and understand it, because there are some other things that we need to add to this. So just going through it one time is not going to be sufficient for a complete understanding. So we'll do it next time. The Canadian office is Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850, New Zealand, 47 Sunview Road, Glen Eden, Auckland, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 21279, Helder Cruin, 1733. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon, PL 1999RL.